Good morning, everyone. Welcome into our memorial meeting today. As always, it's great to see each and every one of you. This morning, we have Ben Pitcher, who's going to be exhorting us to the theme, Do All to the Glory of God. To help prepare our minds for Ben's exhort this morning, we're going to have our reading. Our reading is going to be Exodus 34. So we're going to have Ben Pitcher come and provide us some encouragement for the week ahead with his theme, Do All to the Glory of God.
Thanks very much, Kieran, and good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in the young and in Lord Jesus Christ, and young people, and those that might be listening online. Welcome to you as well. So Exodus is an amazing book because it's here where we get an insight into God as Yahweh, His purpose, His plans. Plans that include you and I here this morning. And he visited the children of Israel in their affliction, that is, the children of the fathers that he'd made promises to about their descendants and how that they would be a blessing to other nations. And here was the nation of Israel, and they're despised and a byword among the Egyptians. They weren't a blessing to the nation of Egypt. In fact, it felt like the nation of Egypt was a curse. And in a way it was. We all have our Egypt that enslaves us. Our own nature wanting more, wanting to please ourselves, enslaving us. And Exodus is a bit like our life, isn't it? You know, things going well until all of a sudden things don't. So, you know, Moses' life, he was hidden because he could have been fed to the crocodiles. But miraculously, he's saved by faithful parents. And then he's in a position of safety and prestige. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he's so close to the throne that he feels that he can really do something. And then it turns into ashes and he flees, abandoning his family and his people. Just like I'm sure he felt God had abandoned them as well. And God appears to Moses when Moses has fled to a desolate region in another country. And God reveals his name and his purpose. I will be those I will become. Or to paraphrase, I will be a people who want to be like me. And so the entire nation of Israel, after experiencing plagues and then standing by to witness God's power over nature that was demonstrated to them, you know, the point here is that God wanted them as his people and was demonstrating by miraculous events and plagues how unstoppable he was at having them as his people, and that he would make it happen. They just had to surrender their lives to him. And so then with the Passover lamb slain and its blood covering the doorway, just like we come to remember the shed blood of the one who said he was the door of the sheepfold, the way, the truth, and the life. And we're all to eat and drink the symbols of his body and blood this morning, just as they had to eat all the body of the lamb and not break any of its bones. And so with the covering of the lamb provided for them, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, they were then all baptized into Moses, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. So their salvation from King Sin, where they left King Sin drowned in the sea, just as we leave King Sin behind at baptism and become a servant to God. But then it's their daily life and worship to God and service to Him that's formulated. Their daily routine based around the manna that He provides and the water of life from the rock that followed them. And then we get to Exodus 30, where they are atoned with silver and they're bought with a price. They're God's people. And then also in that chapter, there's the fact that the incense is formulated, and it couldn't be replicated for common use because it was a symbol of prayer. It was separate. It was holy. And it burned continually, this special formulation. So the whole point was that they had continual access to God in prayer. They had a special relationship with Him. He was always there listening. The question is, were they always praying? Christ said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Israel evidently failed to pray, because in the very next chapter we have the sin of the golden calf. Right after God has symbolized this special relationship, saying, "Your prayers are a sweet savor to me continually. I heard them the whole time that you're in Egypt. I'm with you here, you're not alone, and don't have this special relationship with anyone else. If you make this incense for other purposes, you're to be put to death. Have no other gods before me," is the echo. And the very next chapter, Moses was away too long. They felt abandoned and gave free rein to their own selfishness. They returned to the ways of Egypt that they'd been rescued from. Perhaps this is our week that's past. Perhaps we've borne the ups and downs, the wilderness, the flies and heat, as it were, and we've thirsted for God and His word. Or maybe we're the one who has in the past week turned back, as it were, and turned back to what we left at baptism and have fallen once more into sin. Or maybe we've felt hurt or abandoned by Christ remaining away. Or abandoned by God in our life because of circumstances. Well, God, who saved Israel with a stretched out arm, has foreknown and predestined you and I, and has provided for each of us the covering of His Son if we will repent and come to Him. You know, sometimes we fall into sin like a bad habit because we lose sensitivity to it. We're not as embarrassed as we should be. At times, perhaps, we don't feel God's disappointment keenly enough that we would strive to do better for His sake. And think of Moses' disappointment at the golden calf. Disappointed with the people after everything done for them. And how disappointed he would have felt by his own brother. Aaron's involvement, likely for good intention, but what an outcome. And Aaron was not even facing up to what had happened. What do we do when others let us down and disappoint us and hurt us? Do you know what Moses did? He turned to God. He turned to Yahweh, He who will be, the one that has a purpose and a plan. And Moses just can't see it right now. It's not going to plan, God. God's not being seen by Moses in these people. So he seeks for comfort and encouragement from God. Look at this in Exodus 33, just back a page. So after asking for reassurance that God's presence will still go with them despite what the people have done, in verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Show me your glory. God has told him that he is he who will be. He's given these tabernacle plans as a symbol of his presence and a symbol of who his people should be, all silver and gold and linen, but that's just inanimate furniture and hangings, isn't it? Moses needs real encouragement. And so he asks for a glimpse of God's glory. And when we are in a dark place or we're struggling against king sin in our lives, or when we're facing situations not of our own making and consequences of what others have done, and we're disappointed by the things going on in the world or in our families or in the lives of those close to us, we too can take comfort and immerse ourselves in God's glory. Isn't that why we're here this morning? Because we come in a moment to pause and look into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom his disciples said, "In him we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." So we come here to be comforted, to be encouraged, and to seek solace from the trouble around us, don't we? So it's really important that we contribute to that comfort and encouragement of each other. And like Moses, you know, we can be in places where we're not seeing God manifest. Maybe we're struggling to see it in our own lives. And so we come and see it in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he's coming to transform this troubled world, and he's coming to transform us. And when we look at his example, we can see how we are to walk, and we can show others and how, even if we're laid low, we can humbly serve in menial tasks still, akin to washing someone else's feet. So we can be encouraged in how we can manifest God in our lives when we look at his Son in our reflection and remembrance. And, you know, I'm sure Moses was seeking some great encouragement. A vision of glory is what he anticipated. You know, this what you will be that you keep talking about, show me what that looks like so that I know where we're headed and I can keep going each day. And he's told he can't be shown it. It's too wonderful for him to behold. He'd be done in by it. So he's told, crouch here in this cleft of the rock that covers us, like a type of Christ that's both a covering and protection and brings us into God's presence, isn't it? But Christ is also the rock and foundation and the chief cornerstone for this building of people that God's making, isn't he? The edifice of who he will be. And Moses is crouched in this cleft of a rock, squeezed under Christ's protection, and the glory of God passes by. And, you know, we might expect a fearsome noise or a light so bright you can't look at it. But that's not the glory of the one who wants others to be like him. His glory is full of grace and truth. So his glory is conveyed in knowledge and words. Here's God's glory in all its transformative power for us. Verse 5 of our reading. And Yahweh descended and stood there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, mighty ones, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Just a bit of an aside, but hundreds of years later, when Elijah was looking for some great manifestation of God's power in earthquake and fire, I believe he heard these words as a faint echo whispering from the past, as it were, a still small voice expressing the character of God in grace and truth. And thinking of the idea of doing all to God's glory, one of the best definitions I've heard is that it's about glory is about making things bigger, spreading something further. That's what glory is. So after the next great failure of Israel in Numbers 14, when you remember they were fearful to go into the land at first, and then they had an about face, and when they were told, well, then you're not going in, they attempted then to take it by force. Moses is standing by in deep disappointment, and God says to him, look, despite what it looks like, regardless of these apparent failures and setbacks, my glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's God's glory in the ultimate. That's his purpose. That's his name. When the knowledge of the glory of God will be spread through the entire earth from sea to sea and pole to pole. And God's saying in Numbers 14 that he will do this in spite of all our human weakness and failure. In spite of our failures. Think about that. God knows full well what he has to work with. It's you and I. It's us. That's all he's got. But in spite of that, he will, using us and those of old, fill the earth with his glory. And, you know, the old saying goes, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You can't make something that it's not. Yet miraculously, God can. And he does so by the influence of his Son in our lives. God is working with us to transform us. Each of us should be the start of that glory. Christ said that we should be the light of the world. But he said we start like a small candle that we don't hide under a piece of Tupperware. We don't hide or cover it under the cares of this life and the mundane things. And so the one that, when he was betrayed to die, and talk about being disappointed in others, he prayed that the outcome of his death might be that you and I might express some glory. John 17, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, so that's Christ, praying for you and I. We're given to him, we're redeemed, we're bought with a price, and we're given to Christ by God. That they may be with me where I am. That's us again. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in our midst, isn't he? So what's this point of our coming together to remember his death, where he is in our midst, that his praying would be glorifying to God? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So this morning, he wants us to behold and be part of the glory God has given him. The glory that we've read of, the long-suffering, the kindness, the graciousness, the abundance of goodness and truth. I'm sure we see those characteristics, that glory in Christ's example. The question is, does it affect us enough when we behold it in him? That so much so that it becomes our default response to those we meet with. Is our default response to our brothers and sisters here long-suffering, graciousness, kindness? To our spouse, is that our default response? To our children? Long-suffering, patience, kindness, and an overflowing abundance of goodness and truth. And so remember in our reading, the context is Israel having just failed in a terrible sin. They've transgressed most of the Ten Commandments in one go, dishonouring God, all the first four, coveting, idolatry. And yet God is telling Moses, my response to this people he's got no illusions about, because in chapter 33 he calls them a stiff-necked and rebellious people, yet God's response is one of long-suffering, kindness, and graciousness. And what God is showing Moses powerfully is that by association, bit by bit, Moses has been changed and he is showing God's glory. So much so that in Exodus 33 verse 11, we read there that God spoke to Moses as one speaks to his friend. And Moses' face shone like one who had been with God. And what was the basis of this resonant friendship between God and Moses? Well, let's back one more chapter in chapter 32. When God said he would destroy the people of Israel and raise up a seed and a great nation from Moses, what was Moses' default reaction? Isn't it long-suffering, patience, kindness, and an abundance of goodness and truth? That's what poured out of Moses when he pleaded on behalf of the people. That's not the reaction of a young Moses who abandoned the people when they refused his leadership. He's changed, hasn't he? And become like God, having mercy for the thousands of Israel. And we see that he intercedes and prays for their forgiveness in Exodus 33. So when Moses asks to be shown God's glory, he's in effect being told, it's already being seen in you. My name, my purpose, you are part of it. And the transformation in your life, I want to affect in others. Moses asked to see God's glory, but Moses is the glory. Are we the glory? And because Moses is the glory, because he is full of long-suffering toward this people and abundant in goodness and truth, we read in verse 29 and 30 that his face shone without him realizing it, because he resonated with God and is a manifestation of God's character to those around him. Are we changed by our association with Christ? When we leave this morning, do our faces shine, as it were, with renewed purpose to follow his example? Because when we come to look into the face of Jesus Christ, the whole point of our examination and remembrance is the transformation that God is providing in our lives and shining into our hearts. And he wants that transformation in us to influence others. It's not just our faces. He wants our whole lives to shine and for others to take notice. He wants us to spread his character, his glory further, to show others that others might be influenced and declare God's glory. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your way of life honest among the Gentiles, whereas that they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So those around us might speak against us as fundamentalists. They might call us names like homophobic or transphobic, but we're told that when Christ comes, things will click into place for them and they'll glorify God for the way that you lived your life alongside them today. So the future glory that fills the earth is ignited by the diligent life that we each lead in God's service today. And the thing is that God's glory is who he is. And God was seen in his Son. And God wants to be seen in us. We might say that God is long-suffering, or we could say patient. We read that God is gentleness, or we could say kind. In what we read of God, there's no trace of envy. God's not boastful or puffed up, is he? But instead, he declares his goodness, or we could say a lack of rudeness and not being self-seeking. We read that God's gracious. We could clarify that as not being easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. We read that God's abundant in truth in the same way that we should not rejoice in iniquity but rejoice in truth. God, by his glory, shows he's merciful. In other words, he always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres with us. I'm sure the penny's dropped by now that I'm interweaving 1 Corinthians 13. And so just as we see faithfulness as one of the qualities of God's character as seen in his glory, that love never fails. And just as God is his character and his glory, God is love, says John. He is these attributes through and through. And his Son is the express image of the Father. He is the love of God toward us. And we should be the love of God toward each other. So just as Moses was changed bit by his association with God, we too are brought into the presence of the Father by being hid in the cleft of the rock that covers us. And just as Moses spoke face to face as one speaks to a friend with God, we're told by his Son that we're his friend if we follow his commandments. And what does he give us as a command? That we love each other. That we show God's character. That we spread further God's glory in the same way that our Lord manifested God's glory to us and loved us. So this morning we have a choice. Where are we going to abide? Are we going to join those at the bottom of Sinai that are governed by their own selfishness and live their lives based around some golden calf? Or are we going to abide in Christ and allow him to abide in us? So we've got the benefit of being able to see these things clearly and understand from Israel's mistakes. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So we want to take from that advice, and we want to stay up on the mountain with Moses and with Joshua. We don't want to fall into the wickedness of the golden calf below. We want to remain in spiritual high places with the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, don't we? So what do we do instead? Peter goes on to say, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's the answer. So thinking about spreading God's glory further in our lives and focusing on God's glory and not the failures of others, and in fact, focusing on God's glory and character that He's developing in us as an antidote to everything else in our lives. I'll leave you with the prayer of Jude, our Lord's brother. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen.